Well, hey, it's good to be back. Good to see everyone. We had a, I'm glad you're glad to see me too. That's awesome. Okay, three of you are glad. The rest of you are like, let's get this over with. Football's on today. But we had a great trip in Colorado. As you know, I took the two older boys, and we went to Colorado Springs to visit the Air Force Academy. Joseph is trying to get into the Air Force Academy, and it is a long, hard process. He's got two more things to go, his physical assessment and his nomination from a congressional member. So we're praying, if that's God's will, he's getting in. I've been on my knees, right, praying, God, make this happen. Whatever you do, make this happen, right? Because it's an awesome place to go to school, let me tell you. But we had a great trip out there. We bonded a little bit, talked about life, did a lot of things in the hotel room that I don't want Maria to know about. We as boys, the food that we ate all hours of the night, how we trashed the room. It was fun. It was awesome. So but I'm glad to be back and good to see you and your smiling faces. And we're just going to, we're just going to listen to God's word today. And James, stand up, James. Yeah, go ahead. He's like, me? Yeah, you stand up. All right, you big old boy, you stand up. See, James, isn't James a good-looking guy? Look at him, huh? That's the one good-looking guy right there, right? So stay standing. Saturday, everything has been put into place. Permits have been pulled. Everything is ready to go. We're going to start demoing the balcony upstairs to start that process. So James, right, actually sort of he runs a demo business, and that's his thing, and he's great at it. He's going to be here on Saturday along with Dave Hellstrom, who's overseeing the project as a contractor. But you guys, listen, 7 o'clock on Saturday, okay? Come out, bring your hammers, your gloves, your goggles, right? Some trash bags if you got them. No, I won't take your trash bags. Your wife will get mad at you. But come out, bring some tools, and we are going to have a crazy time ripping off this wall up here to make room in our balcony so we can add some more seats. The church is growing. And as many of you have heard from my heart, I believe with all of my heart that there's going to be another outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon this nation. As we watch the news and we see what's going on around the world, it seems like Christians in the church has really just stopped standing up for what is right and what we believe in as followers of Christ. And I believe that as our voice is heard more, even with this upcoming election, it doesn't matter who is elected in our nation, God is still in control. And whatever happens, I believe there's going to be an outpouring of the grace and the mercy and the peace of God upon our nation. And we've got to be ready to receive those who are coming looking for hope. Like we sang today, He is our hope. He is our joy. And I want to do everything I can as a pastor to keep our vision moving forward, to reach out to our community. And when we come into January, I want to sort of give you the vision of what outreach looks like. We're going to shift our focus a little bit as a church to really focus on what we do intentionally about reaching out into the community. This church wasn't planted or brought back to this town so that we can get comfortable in these four walls. Matter of fact, we may get to the place we've got to bust these walls out. I don't know. I don't know what God has in store for us. But I know this. He told me in 2009, standing in front of First Assembly, he said this, these words to me, the harvest is always going to be plentiful, the laborers are going to be there, but it's going to be harvested differently than you've harvested before. So we've got to get our minds and our hearts focused on what God is planning to do and saying, God, use me. Say those words this morning. Say, God, use me. He wants to use you to do a great work. Jesus Christ started the work when he said it was finished upon the cross. It wasn't finished, but his time was finished. He sent them the power of the Holy Spirit who came and began to build the church upon the earth. And great men and women went out and began to plant churches all over that known world. The Holy Spirit is still doing the same thing today. The kingdom of heaven is still being built. And you and I are the ones that he is sending to continue the work that Jesus Christ started. And I want to encourage you to use whatever gifts, whatever passions and abilities that you have within you to do that work. Because if it means that one soul can come to know Jesus Christ and be able to live in eternity in heaven, we've done our job as a church and as a family. And I want you to know that's my heart. That's my passion, is to outreach and evangelize and lead those who don't know Jesus Christ into a relationship, because their life will be completely different. Amen? Well, that was pretty good, wasn't it? All right. I don't know. What got a hold of me there? If you got your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. Mark is a gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't know how to get there, if you've got a Bible, if you've got a smartphone, or you might, let me turn my phone off, by the way. Last week, when Pastor Brian was here, my phone started ringing while he was preaching, so we'll put that down there. That's Maria, in case it rings. But Mark is one of the Gospels. It's one of three of the Synoptic Gospels. As we know, in the New Testament, if you open your Bible, you begin to flip right to the right, to the left. You come to the New Testament, you'll find the book of Matthew. Right after that is the book of Mark. We're going to take a journey from here throughout the rest of the year into December, looking at this gospel. Mark is one of the synoptic gospels. In other words, there's three of the gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were sort of written in this timeline where they sort of mirror each other. Telling the story, laying out this biography, this drama of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the title here, it says, the Gospel of Mark, who is Jesus? And my goal over these next several weeks is to begin to answer the question, who is Jesus? So Mark, many of us, you know, when we think about Mark, many say, well, wasn't he one of the 12 disciples? No, Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but I do believe that he was one of the 70 that was with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and we read in Acts, and we know that Paul and Barnabas, they were sent on this great adventure, and there's this mission trip to Asia Minor, and eventually they made their way, Paul made his way to Rome, and I believe that Mark, you know, John Mark traveled with them. And Mark was the very first one. Even though Matthew is the first gospel that we see in the New Testament, Mark was the very first one to actually write, pin down on paper, this story, this biography about Jesus Christ. But Mark writes it. It's a little different. The book of Mark is written, his audience, Matthew's sort of audience was sort of written right to the church in Jerusalem. Those who were still there in that local area. But Mark's gospel was written a little differently. Mark's gospel was written to the Greeks and the Romans. So as you begin to read the gospel of Mark, right, there's these great epic stories, one after another, kind of like a Greek drama had been written. Because those who are going to read this story were used to the Greek dramas, the Greek plays, and the great stories. They liked a good story. And so Mark writes this gospel specifically for Asia Minor, the Greeks and the Romans. He writes in such a way that there's these just great epic encounters. And I want us to begin this morning as we look at this book, how Mark starts off this particular story. It opens up in Mark chapter 1 with this epic story about John the Baptist, where Matthew begins with the genealogy and the birth of Jesus Christ. Mark, he just jumps right over and begins with John the Baptist. And here John the Baptist is, this man who is out in the desert, right, wearing camel hair and, excuse me, eating locusts and honey. And he's out there preaching. He's proclaiming. Who anyone would listen, he was saying these words, repent and be baptized. So the story opens up as people were coming down to the Jordan River. And today, the idea as we begin to look at this book is we're going to talk about the story of Jesus. And I want you to begin to get reacquainted with Jesus Christ. Now let me talk to all of our church people in the room. If you're like me and you've gone to church most of your life, you've probably heard every story about Jesus Christ out of all the Gospels. I've heard every story. There's not a story I have not heard or read or actually maybe have tried to preach or teach about Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. The problem is we as church people, right, I use that term, we become too acquainted and familiar with the story that it begins to lose its mystery, its awe. And for you who are, we call church people today, the idea and that I want to get across is I want us to hear the story again with fresh ears about who Jesus is. Let it sink down into your heart that it's not just a story about Jesus Christ that we've heard as a kid and just kind of accepted along the way, but a new story that can get down into your heart. Because what happens is we hang on to these ideas of knowing the stories, we just become religious. I'm not a religious person. This church here, we are not a religion. Religion is not about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is about a set of ideas and values and a set of rules that we're supposed to follow. And if we don't follow those rules, right, then you're just not going to be able to meet your maker. Christianity, a follower of Christ, is a relationship with Jesus Christ, where each and every day we have the privilege and opportunity to get before the Son of God, to go into God's throne through Jesus Christ, be able to dwell and live with the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the relationship, and that's what Mark begins to lay out in this gospel. Maybe you're here today and you're new to the church. Maybe you're saying, I'm not really sure. I've kind of heard some. I'm not really sure who Jesus Christ is. It's my prayer today that you've never heard the story of Jesus and begin to explain who he is, why his death and his burial and his resurrection are so crucial to us and our spiritual journey. I hope that you find God through Jesus Christ. And I pray that there would be an awakening in our community as we hear these stories of Jesus. Now, I purposely have done this particular message series along with our new believers class called Thrive, because it kind of mirrors each other. And Thrive, right, on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, I want to encourage you, if you want to know more about Jesus Christ, if you want to know more about the Bible, if you just got questions, maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years, but you just need a refresher. If you want to come and sit with others who have just known Jesus, have just met Jesus Christ, or you've known him for a while, it's a great opportunity to talk about who he is, what the Bible is all about. I want to encourage you to come to that. You can fill a Connect card out or just show up when you get here Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So that's my plug for that, by the way. So the question that we see up here on the screen is this: who is Jesus? And Mark uses these words. He uses these words and says, Jesus is, and as we answer the story, the Son of God. Our focus today in this message is understanding that Jesus is the Son of God and how that can change our life forever. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1, let's begin to read. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does the word gospel mean? Somebody shout it back at me. The good news. So Mark is proclaiming to all the people that would read this story, let me tell you the good news about Jesus Christ. And then he gives this epic definition that may not mean a whole lot to us today, but in the time that this book was written, was a scandalous statement. He said, let me tell you the good news about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Now today we say, yeah, we believe that. Absolutely, Pastor, that's right. In our Western culture, we say, yes, he is. But I want you to put yourself at the place of the reader of the time to understand just how powerful and scandalous this statement is. The ruler of the Roman Empire at this time was Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. That is key for us today to understand, right? Because I think Mark, being led by the Holy Spirit in the way he presents this gospel, is key for us to understand that even the readers, what they thought and knew about their emperors, because Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the time, was considered to be the son of a god. When Julius Caesar came into power in Rome, he went in and took over the Roman Empire. He proclaimed himself emperor. And even upon the coins, he proclaimed himself. And people in Rome looked at Julius Caesar as being a god. So as Mark is writing this, the first words he says is, let me tell you the good news. The good news about Jesus, he is the Son of God. Even upon the coins at the time, it was written on the coins that had Caesar Augustus' face on it. It said at the bottom of the coins, Caesar Augustus, the Son of a God. So let me ask you a question. Is he trying to get the attention of the readers? Oh, come on now with me. I'm preaching good this morning. Y'all got to work with me. Is he trying to get the attention of the readers? Absolutely. He's saying something that goes contrarily against the belief of the Roman Empire. How can he be a god? Caesar Augustus, he is like our god. He is like the son of a god. Right away, as the readers open up this, it grabs their attention. They want to know more. I want to grab your attention this morning that there is more to this story. On our coins, we have written what in God we trust. And on their coins, they had written Caesar Augustus, the one who brings peace and freedom. Who really brings peace and freedom to our life? Jesus Christ, and that's his name. Well, let's continue reading here. Let's go down to verse 9. And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by the Jordan River by John. Let me tell you, I don't know if you know geography a little bit, but the River Jordan does not run, you know, next to Jerusalem. The place where John was baptizing at this time was way out in the wilderness. It was way out there. And there he was out there. And I tried to imagine what was going on because John was preaching this gospel, what? Repent and be baptized. For 400 years, there had not been this voice of God in this nation. And here John is saying, repent, way out in the middle of nowhere. He was out in this wilderness. I wonder what was going through his mind at this point. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? I know that something great is about to happen. But there he was, isolated, out in the wilderness. Let me preach that to you for a minute. Some of us find ourselves out in the wilderness. Some of us are thinking that, hey, I am out there somewhere. I am so far away. Where is God? I have this situation in my life. I'm going through a trial. I've got this valley. I've got a cross. Where is Jesus? Where is he at? Well, see, John thought the same thing. And guess what? Jesus showed up on the scene. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you find yourself out there in that wilderness. Keep praying. Keep pressing in. Keep reading the Word of God. Keep encouraging yourself through the Spirit because Jesus will show up in your life. And that's what happened in this story. He showed up there by the river where John was. Verse 10. As Jesus was being baptized, it says he came up out of the water. And immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. This is not a metaphor, church. This is not just some pretty word to sort of bring across a point. The Jesus who had left glory to come to this earth, seeing once again with his own eyes heaven torn open in the glory that he had left. And it says this, that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. I don't know about you, but as a kid growing up, you know, in Sunday school at the Southern Baptist Church there in McGee, Mississippi, while my dad was preaching upstairs, I was in Sunday school downstairs, right? We always saw the picture of the dove coming down. I always visited this way, right? There used to be a dove painted up here somewhere, and we covered it over. We don't need any idols. Oh, come on, oh me. Oh me, Pastor. Oh me. Hey, where's that dove? And we get this vision and this picture of a dove coming down, lighting upon Jesus' shoulder and reciting the Lord's Prayer. No, that's not what happened. The writer says, descended like a dove. There was a Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And then all of a sudden, this happened. A voice came from heaven. Let me tell you, ask you a question. All right, we read this. Of course a voice came from heaven. When's the last time you heard an audible voice in the sky open up and God speak to you? Tell me, anybody ever heard that in the last week? Have you heard that? I've been alive for 46 years. I've never heard that. Now listen, God has spoken to me through circumstances. He's spoken to me through other brothers and sisters who have come into my life. He has spoken to me through his word. He has spoken to me prophetically through the prophet. And God has spoken to me in many ways. But never once have I seen the sky open up. And a voice from heaven come down and speak loudly to me. I'm telling you, if I heard that, I would probably run for my life. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And God spoke. And what did he say? What did God say? He says this. He says, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Listen to what he said, because it's important this morning to hear this. Many of us, when we read that scripture, and many of you, when I get the email sometimes, Pastor, you need to tell the church that they better, you know, ask forgiveness or they're going to hell. They better repent or they're going to die. God could have said that. God could have said, this is my son, go follow him. God could have said many things. God could have set so many things into motion, but what did he say? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus hasn't done one thing at this point. What has Jesus done? He hasn't done one miracle. He hasn't turned the water into wine. He hasn't healed the first sick person. He's done nothing. The only thing he did was go and get baptized. That was it. And God opens up heaven. Now, if we continue to read throughout the New Testament, we do not hear God speaking this way anymore. There's no more voices. 400 years before this, there was no voice to the nation. God was not speaking. The prophet's time had come and gone. It was silence, a time of silence. And all of a sudden, when Jesus shows up to be baptized in the wilderness where he found John, he found him out there and was baptized. God says this, this is my son. Fathers, let me talk to you for a moment. Make sure you find your kids, your children. Tell them that you love them. Don't wait until they do something good. You walk up to them every day and say, son, I love you for who you are. They don't have to do anything to receive your love. I love you too, by the way. I love you too, by the way. Keep it equal across all of them. Don't wait till they do something good to tell them you love them, because then you're telling them you love them for something they did, and it becomes something of a performance. They have to perform for your love. Jesus did nothing. But God said, this is my son and who I love. You see what happens? You see what happens? He says, I am well pleased. He hadn't done anything. It's not about our performance. This is not about our behavior. It's not about getting it all right. In every other religion, you have to get it right. And if you're here today and you're just trying to get it right, you're not living a life of fullness in Jesus Christ. And this is not what Jesus was saying, that you have to get it right. He says, I picked you. I chose you. I love you. The gospel is not about behavior modification. The gospel is not about getting all the rules right. Listen, I believe in rules. Without rules, our world will be chaos. I believe in order. I believe in righteousness. I believe in holiness. This is just not the central point of the gospel. The central point of the gospel of what we're reading today that you need to grab for your life is this. God chose you. God adopted you. God is calling you as sons and daughters. Do you catch this? You have been adopted son. You're an adopted daughter in Jesus Christ into that family. The same way that Caesar Augustus was adopted by Julius Caesar. This story is hitting them at home. He says you're an adopted son. You're an adopted daughter. And that should change the way you live your life. You don't have to get it all right. You just got to ask God for forgiveness when you get it wrong. I want you to write this statement down this morning. Kind of put it in your mind to remember. It's going to shock some of you. You may catch it. Put that up there. Jesus did not come to correct our behavior. Jesus did not come to correct your behavior. Wait a minute, Pastor Shannon. What are you saying now? If I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I repent and believe, then I can just go and do whatever I want? Absolutely not. You can't go and do whatever you want. But let me tell you something. You know why I don't sin now as much as I did before? Because the older I get, and I'm getting older, by the way, I just want you to know, I'm growing my beard back out. It's definitely more grayer than it was last time I had it. So I don't know what's happening. I'm getting old. Brian, yours is going to turn gray too. But the older I get, the more I understand how much Jesus loves me. He even loves these guys over here. When they're talking, when I'm preaching, He loves them, right? He does. Awesome. It's not about their behavior. God loves them. I love them. Now be quiet. They're in the hot seat. But the older I get, I understand it's not about my behavior. It's how much God loves me. And when I understand and grab a hold of the fact that He loves me and has adopted me as a son and adopted me as a daughter, I don't want to sin because I don't want to disappoint Him. So if we're living our life trying not to sin because we just want to do the right thing, we're supposed to change our behavior, that's the wrong reason. The practice is when you give your life, you understand that Jesus gave His life, that you've been an adopted son, you're an adopted daughter, and you give your life to Him, you don't want to sin. You don't want to disappoint God. You want to live a life that is a life of repentance and a life of believing. And I understand that more and more. each and every day that I get up, I understand it. Does that mean that I don't sin? No, I sin every day. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. But every day I'm able to go before God, get upon my face and ask repentance and say, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to disappoint my adopted father. So God didn't come to change our behavior. He came to give us a new identity. Let me ask you a question this morning. What was the primary thing that Jesus preached? And we're going to see that throughout the book of Mark. What was the primary message that he preached when he stood before the crowds? Many times as he would go down, someone would come to him and need healing before he ever healed them. What was his primary message? Was this: repent and believe. Repent and believe. That was the central message of God that Jesus gave to those who... In other words, repenting is this. Repenting says, I acknowledge that I am not God. Many times we as Christians think that we're God. We can do our own thing the way we want to, how we want to do it. And it's all going to work out because I'm in control of my life. Go ahead and live that way and see where it leads you. You are not God. I am not God, and I acknowledge the fact I am not God. I can't follow my own way. I am a sinner. I need help. I can't fix myself. I cannot get to God without Jesus Christ. That is repentance. And Jesus' message was repent and believe. Believe what did he say? He says, believe this. Believe that you have been adopted a son. You've been adopted daughter into a new family. Where now you have repented and you believe, I'm going to give you a brand new and a better way to live your life. And that's the message. And I want you to catch today that just the way that Mark opens up this gospel and says that Jesus is the Son of God. You are a son and a daughter and you have been adopted by God. Let that sink into your hearts this morning. So, Pastor, is my behavior important? Absolutely. My behavior is important. I'm a better human being because I follow Jesus. I'm a better person because I allow the Holy Spirit to convict me and to draw me back. Do you know it's His kindness? It's the kindness of God that draws us to that place of repentance. You know, God could have opened up the heavens at that moment and shouted out, right, follow my son, accept me or die. But he didn't. He acknowledged that Jesus was his son and he was pleased and he loved him. The world tells us that we just have to be good, but good is not enough. We have to repent and believe. I want to show you something else as we begin to wind this talk down this morning. I want to go to verse 16. In chapter 1 of Mark, this is where Jesus begins to call his disciples. Now Jesus has been baptized, a voice from heaven, you are my son. And then Jesus goes out, he begins to look for followers. He's looking for people who are willing to repent and believe. I don't use the term Christian very often. Many times you'll hear me when I talk and prayer, as I begin to share messages, I use the word follower of Christ. I think in our world today, the word Christian, right, which means we're to try to be like Christ, to walk in the righteousness that He has placed before us. But sometimes the word Christian really encompasses, right, this whole group of people who really don't believe. It's just a word that we call ourselves to make ourselves feel good about who we are or what we're doing or to justify something in our life. But when you are a follower of Christ, you have to do this. You have to get your feet moving. When He leads, you follow. Your feet follow the path. So being a follower of Christ is what Jesus began. Now He says, hey, I'm going to go. I'm going to find some followers. And look at what happens in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were what? They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. He didn't say, give your name Christian, something we made up. He says, follow me. And what happened here? He says, I will make you become fishers of men. Here's the point that I want to sort of bring home today. Once you say yes to Jesus, once you really repent and believe that you are a son and you are a daughter called into a new way of living, your primary job may not change. Matter of fact, many of you are going to get up tomorrow morning, go back and do the same thing on Monday that you did on Friday. Am I right on that? Many of us say, well, I said yes to Jesus, so now my whole life's going to change. I'm going to do something different. 99% of the time, right, when you accept Jesus, you repent, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You become a son and a daughter, adopted by God Almighty, creator of all things, right? You go back to doing the same thing you were doing before. So what's the point? The point is, what if? What if you went back on Monday to the same thing you did on Friday, but with an entirely different purpose? Jesus could have come and grabbed the disciples who were fishing and says, hey, come, I'm going to make you disciples, or I'm going to make you whatever. But he said, he called the fishermen and told them, I'm going to make you fishermen of men. Their job didn't change. Their responsibility didn't change. They were still fishermen, but their purpose was different. And that's what he's calling us to do. Even though we repent and believe, we go back to the same thing we were doing on Friday, on Monday, but our purpose in life becomes greater. We become part of something bigger than ourselves, something greater than we could do on our own. Now we're following the purpose that Jesus has laid out for our life, and we're all called to be fishers of men. Think about this for a second. What happened when Jesus, right? Jesus is crucified, he's put in the grave, and when he was arrested on that night, what did the disciples do? What did they do? They took off running. They were scared for their life. And where did Jesus find them many days later? Where did he find them? In a boat, casting their net, doing what they did on Friday. They were doing it on Monday. They were out there fishing again. Went right back to what they were doing before. When Jesus saw them upon the shore, and they recognized him. Let me tell you this morning, you may find yourself, right? Oh, Jesus, he hasn't spoke to my life. God's not speaking to me. I want God to come and make this happen. God says, I'm not going to make that happen, but I've got a will for your life. And sometimes when that is not happening in our life, we tend to run back and do what we were doing before. Where is God? Where is Jesus? But guess what happened? He found them where they were. And what happened after that? He gave them the greatest commission any group of men could ever be given. He said, now I want you to go out and make disciples. Well, guess what they did? They went back fishing again, but with an entirely different purpose. Jonathan, you can come. So my question this morning, is your life have a purpose? Because as we read on here, he didn't just stop with these guys. It says here in verse 18, it says, and immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And it says he went a little farther. He saw James, the son. Listen to this now. I gotta plug this. I gotta plug this in. This is awesome. Would you grab this for a second? It said, the son of Zebedee. When you introduce yourself, right, you walk up and say, hello, my name is Shannon, son of Travis. How many do that, right? Anybody do that? You walk up and introduce yourself, son of. Let me tell you why this is important. Because he was letting us know that when you're called the son of, it was a place of honor. Everybody knew who Zebedee was. Oh, I know who Zebedee is. Oh, he's the guy that owns the fleet of fishing boats over there. He's a pretty wealthy guy. Many of us believe that when Jesus called the disciples, he just took a bunch of blue-collar, uneducated fishermen to go change the world. But he didn't just do that. He took the uneducated, he took the educated, he took the poor, and he took the rich. And he used all of them to change the world. But catch that he says, son of Zebedee. I want you to know that you are a son, you are a daughter of the creator of all things. Your life has a purpose. And when you repent and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, your life will change its purpose. You may go back and do the same thing you've been doing before with an entirely different purpose. Knowing that you've been called, you've been appointed, anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that work. So here's the reality of where we are in this story. Tomorrow morning we may wake up and this sermon can be completely flushed from our memory. We can go right back to the routine that we were doing before. May even say, hey, Pastor Shannon preached a pretty good one. He was pretty loud this week. It was a good one. Or you can say yes to a call from God to a new reality in your life. But when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to a divine journey that is greater than you could ever be. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to go ahead and ask our prayer team to come. Just go ahead and make your way down here as we begin to close. I want to pray for you this morning. Because if you look at the core of what Mark said and the big idea of this message, many times we say, Pastor, that was a really great salvation sermon. It is a salvation message. But not only that, it's a message that should quicken your heart to want to do more for Jesus. The word repent and believe is not something we just do once. Yes, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior once. And we believe. But repentance is something that we have to do every day. Every single day. How many times do our kids come to us and once a day, twice a day, or you go to them three times a day, hey, you're doing wrong there, you're doing bad there, you need to repent. We're no different. You and I are no different. We have a Father who is there ready for us to come to Him and repent and believe. So I want to pray with you this morning, and here's the call. If you're there today, you say, I'm not real sure, Pastor, if I know who Jesus is in my life. I'm not real sure. Or maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. What does that mean? That means that you have repented of your sins. You acknowledge exactly what Mark says, that here's Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent here for you and me so that we could repent and believe. He was a sacrifice for the sins that we could never, ever, ever be good enough for. You can never be good enough to make it into heaven. And that's the part about being a follower of Christ. Is some of us is hard to swallow. I think I could be good enough. Oh, if I'm good enough, I'll get into heaven. No, you won't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you're good, you'll make it to heaven. What it says is, repent of your sins. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Ask Him to be into your heart and live a life with a new purpose. And that way, you acknowledge that you are a son, you are a daughter, adopted by God, and that's where you find the security of heaven in your life. I can never be good enough. So I'm going to ask this morning, if you find yourself there, we're just going to pray a prayer. Maybe you're here today and I've been a Christian, a follower of Christ for many years, but I feel like I'm out in the desert. I feel I'm way out there somewhere and I've been crying out to God. I've been calling out and He has not shown up in my life. Take heart, brothers and sisters. He will show up. He showed up in the desert to John the Baptist. He will show up in your life. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep pressing forward. If you've got to run to the battle, you run to the battle. He will meet you where you are. So, Father, this morning we just come to You as our God and acknowledge that we are sons and daughters who need to be adopted by You. Lord, we give our life to You. We proclaim that You are the Son of God, that You came to set the captives free and to make right all that was wrong. We give You our heart today. We want a new purpose in life. We repent of our sins and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Come and change us today, Father. Change our hearts. We acknowledge You. And we thank You that You love us and You tell us every day how much You love us. We repent and believe. So in Jesus' name, amen. I don't want you to leave today. Before you leave, I want to just pray this prayer over you, this prayer of benediction from God's Word. As I was out these several weeks, my focus, God's been working on my heart. What is the direction? Where are we headed as a church going into this third year? God told me, He says, I know you pray, and I pray for you guys every day, every week. I pray for every person who's part of this church. Some of you, I can stand up here and I can close my eyes and see your faces where you were on Sunday, and I pray for you. But I want to pray over you every Sunday, the words from God's Word, a prayer of benediction. When I'm done praying with that, if you need prayer today, these people are up here to pray with you. Maybe you just need to come share some with them, one of your story. Share a story about your life, prayer, whatever it is, please don't leave today. And you have an opportunity to pray with someone, because when we're praying together and someone's praying for you, it's very encouraging, is it not? Very encouraging. So let me pray this over you this morning and we'll be dismissed. 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied in you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Exactly what we talked about today. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us into His glory and excellence. He is calling us, church, into His glory. All you have to do is repent and believe and say yes. Father, again, we thank you for the service today. We thank you for your presence that was here. God, we thank you for all things. Lord, we thank you, God, that you're our Father, that we've been adopted sons, we're adopted daughters who can repent and believe that you are the Son, and you will give us a new purpose to our life. And I pray for everyone who is here today, give them a new purpose. They may go back to the same jobs on Monday that they had on Friday, but with an entirely different purpose. Use us to share who you are with others. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.